take your Bibles and let's go to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6 today. I invite you to turn there with me and remain standing if you're able. Matthew chapter 6, and we'll begin in verse number 7 this morning as we study the Lord's Prayer today. The Lord's Prayer. There in Matthew chapter 6, again beginning in verse number 7. We are working our way through this important passage of Scripture. And I'm excited today. This is probably the most famous prayer in all of the Bible. We're going to learn why this prayer is in Scripture today. There in Matthew chapter 6, verse number 7, the Word of God says, "But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Let's pray today. God, as we come to you today, once again we ask that you would sanctify our time. Lord, let our distractions be few. I pray that as we hear and learn from your word, from you, we would humble ourselves and submit to the teaching of your word, be obedient. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. You may be seated this morning. Today we are studying the Lord's Prayer. Do you ever struggle with your prayer life? You ever feel like you're just not praying as much as you should? And I don't just mean the discipline of prayer. Do you ever just think like, do I even know how to pray the right way? you ever pray and you're like, am I doing this right? Is there, you know, something that I'm off on here? Or, I mean, think about it. Is there a wrong way to pray? Jesus, in this passage of Scripture, is going to help us a lot. We should want to know, how does God want me to pray? In this text, Christ will teach us how to pray. By the end of studying this passage, I'm confident that every believer in this room will know how to pray. The only thing left will be to pray, to go and to do it. I'm reminded of a story from the life of Charles Spurgeon. Spurgeon, when he would end his week on Saturday nights, that was his time to study the Word of God and to pray specifically for the message that was going to be preached the next day. And he hallowed that time. I mean, it was sanctified. He wouldn't let anybody interrupt that time because that was his time where he was communing with God. That was his prayer time. On one particular Saturday evening, somebody came to Spurgeon's house and knocked on the door, and the maid answered the door. And this man impressed upon the maid just like how important of a person he was. You ever meet like a really important person? And so the maid thought, well, I better go tell Mr. Spurgeon. So she went to his room, knocked on the door, said, "Mr. Spurgeon, you know, there's a really important person here to see you." Well, it was his rule that he didn't meet with anybody on Saturday nights. That's when he prayed to the Lord. So he told the maid, like, tell him I can't talk to him. I'm talking to the Lord. The maid goes back, and then the man impressed even more just how important he was. And here's what he said. "Tell Spurgeon that a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ desires to see him immediately." And so the maid, that kind of scared her. So she goes back to the, you know, Charles Spurgeon says, he says, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ desires to see you immediately. And here's what Charles Spurgeon said in response. "Tell him I am busy with his master and cannot see his servants now." Tell him I'm busy with his master. I cannot see servants now. And the man didn't stick around after that. We can learn how to pray. Again, I say, I am confident through this text, Jesus will teach us how to pray. Question is, are we going to do it? Today, I would like to teach on the Lord's Prayer. As we go through this well-known section of Scripture, I want you to think about your prayer life and ask yourself this question: is this how I pray? I'm going to give you seven words, all right, in this text. Seven words through this text to help us understand or break down this passage. They all start with the same letter, just like any good preacher does. It's got to start with the same letter. It's not true, all right? Seven words, and we may not get very far today. Well, let's learn how to pray. Before I get to those words, let's start with the context. Look in verse number 7 of Matthew 6 once again. Notice this, but what's the second word of that verse? Say it again, but when. Notice it doesn't say if you pray. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Notice it says when you pray, not if you pray. Jesus assumes his followers are going to pray. It's assumed because prayer should be the routine of every believer. This should be a part of our daily custom. A man by the name of Howard Taylor, the son of the great missionary Hudson Taylor to China, once said this: for 40 years, the sun never rose on China that God didn't find my father on his knees. What a testimony. Is that your testimony? Do you have a testimony of faithful prayer? You see, Jesus starts teaching his disciples how to pray, but before he gets to that, he's going to teach them how not to pray. For those who think, well, you just can't go wrong when you're praying, Jesus says, you're mistaken. There are wrong ways to pray. Now, you may be thinking, like, what are you talking about? How can prayer be wrong? Well, we just studied last week, is self-righteous, hypocritical prayer, is that the wrong type of prayer? Absolutely. Like the Pharisee who prayed beside the publican, oh, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this publican over here. Do you think that was a good prayer? No, not at all. Are prideful prayers, are those good prayers? No. What about like praying to be seen of men, like we studied last week? Is that a good thing? Look, your posture doesn't really matter as much, whether you're standing, kneeling, or prostrate on the ground. The posture isn't as important as the motive for prayer. What's your heart when you're praying? It's possible to pray the wrong way, even sinful prayer. You can pray hypocritically. That's wrong. By the way, you can pray just as hypocritically in your prayer closet as you can here in church. Jesus, in this passage, is talking about how not to pray first, and he mentions vain, repetitious prayer, repeating the same things over and over and over again, just thinking the more we say it, God will hear it. Look, there's nothing wrong with praying the same thing more than once. Raise your hand if you've ever prayed for the same thing more than once before. Is there something wrong with that? No, not at all. Did Paul pray for the same thing more than once? Thrice I besought the Lord. Did Jesus pray for the same thing more than once? Let this cup pass from me. No, praying for the same thing is not the problem. The problem is when there is no engaging of our minds and it's just thoughtless babbling of words. Your prayer, by the way, it doesn't have to be repetitive to be vain babbling. You ever do this? Dear God, bless this day, bless this food, bless this, bless that. And it's almost like we're just reading a script so that we can get to the chips and salsa at El Palomar, right? No, we struggle with this probably more than we realize. vain babbling. No engaging of the mind, certainly no engaging of our spirit. Our prayers are not to be ritualistic, is what Jesus is teaching. You know, back when I played football in high school, we would actually pray the Lord's Prayer before every game. I wasn't even a believer. And like, for whatever reason, we thought, all right, we're about to go crush these guys. What should we do right before we go out there and try to rip their heads off? All right, let's do, how about the Lord's Prayer, right? And so we would get down, and why? Because all the like movies with football, like they would always say this. And I thought, this is so cool. All right, everybody, let's get together, you know, our Father, which art in heaven, you know, and we would repeat it, and then, yeah. Now, did I understand what I was saying? No. Did 90% of the guys on the team? No, probably not. Were they cussing right before they did that? Probably. Were they doing something wrong afterwards, after the game? Yeah, probably, but we're going to pray this Lord's Prayer. Because if we do, maybe we'll win. This is increasing our chances here. It was just a ritual. You understand what I'm saying? Unbelievers pray this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, thinking it will earn them some sort of favor with God. Pagans, the unbelievers, thought by long prayers, repeating the same thing over and over. Here's what they believed. Their gods would get tired of hearing them and grant their request. Okay, fine. Our God is not like that. No, he delights to hear the prayers of his children. Many false religions practice these vain, repetitious, ritualistic prayers. Buddhists use an ancient practice of the prayer wheel. Have you heard of prayer wheels? They've been around for a very long time, where the Buddhists will literally spin the wheel. On this cylinder are inscriptions of prayers, or sometimes inside, and every time they spin the wheel, that counts as a prayer going up to heaven. I've seen where they have entire buildings dedicated to these prayer wheels, and they'll just, it's like, what's the show where they're like, The Price is Right, you know, or Wheel of Fortune. Literally, they think this will bring us fortune. Just spin the wheel. Vain, repetitious, ritualistic. Even Hindus, Muslims, have some of the same chants that they will cry over and over and over again. The Catholic Church, they pray the rosary, follow the beads, which happens to include the Lord's Prayer. They will pray this prayer. Now, is it always mindless? No, that's not what I'm saying. Some people are sincere in their devotion. It's not always mindless or meaningless to them, but the point is the true God cannot be manipulated. Some of the most powerful prayers in the Bible are not long, elaborate prayers, but short. I think back to the Old Testament story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. There's a contest that was taking place. They wanted to know, who is the true God? Is it the God of Israel, or is it the God Baal? So let's have a competition. Let's build some altars. Let's put some sacrifices on top of the altars. Both of us will pray. Whatever God answers by fire and consumes the sacrifice, that is the true God whom we will serve. Elijah defers to the prophets of Baal to go first. I wonder why. It's like he had an inside scoop, right? They begin to pray and pray and chant and scream and cry and cut themselves and leap upon the altar. And the Bible says from morning until noon they cried, and Baal was silent. No response. And then Elijah prays. In 1 Kings 18, verse 36, we have recorded in about 1.5 verses Elijah's prayer. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, here's his prayer, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Verse 37, Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God and that thou hast turned their heart back again. And then the fire fell. Your prayer does not have to be long to be meaningful. In verse number 8, Jesus continues, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask of him. Jesus says this, don't be like them. Like who? Like the unbelievers. Look, shouldn't our prayer, the prayers of Christians, shouldn't it look a little different than the prayers of the lost world and the false religions? Jesus is saying, don't be like them. How? We don't need some sort of chant over and over, thinking that if we say it more, God will, all right, and he'll give in. Now, we can use repetition in prayer. Jesus says, make sure you don't have vain repetition. There is a big difference. The length of your prayer doesn't equal the weight of your prayer. Now, what's really ironic about this passage of Scripture, the very thing Jesus was seeking to prevent, vain, repetitious prayer, some people take this passage, this prayer, and it becomes the very thing Jesus taught against. They repeat the Lord's Prayer vainly, repetitiously, ritualistically. It's kind of interesting to me, if we are supposed to repeat this prayer verbatim, why is it that in the Gospel of Matthew, it uses different words than the Gospel of Luke when it gives the Lord's Prayer? Because this is a model. We're not supposed to pray this exactly. This is just a pattern for our prayer life. I mean, it would be kind of odd for Jesus to rebuke those pagans who repeat vain, repetitious, ritualistic prayers and then give us a prayer to vainly, repetitiously, and ritualistically repeat, right? Amen? The point that Jesus makes is we don't have to do what the pagans are doing. And that leads us to our first point today. How are we to pray? After instructions on how not to pray, Jesus is ready to teach his disciple the proper way. Again, we're going to use 7 words to break down this passage today, and we probably won't get very far. But I want you to ask yourself, is this how I pray? Number one, if you're taking notes, write this down. First, relationship, all right? Number one, relationship. If we look to verse 9 of Matthew 6, Jesus begins the prayer. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. What's the next word? Father. Say it one more time. Our what? Father. Relationship. We begin with this amazing reality that the God of the universe is my Father. My Father. This prayer, the Lord's Prayer, it's funny we call it the Lord's Prayer. Do you know Jesus never prayed this prayer? Say, well, how do you know that? Well, because in it, there's repentance of sins. Did Jesus ever repent of sins? No. He is giving this to the disciples as a model and an example for them. I have literally used this prayer as a springboard for my prayer life many times. We can use it as a pattern for how we are to pray. And it begins with this, what's the word? Father. We have this intimate relationship with God. Now, here's a little bit of a conundrum when it comes to prayer, okay? If God already knows what we're going to say, you ever think about this? Then why do we have to pray it in the first place, right? Have you ever thought that before? Like, if God already knows what I'm going to say, then, like, what's the, you know, won't he do whatever he wants to do anyways without my prayers? I mean, if God is sovereign, why pray? Here's the truth I never want you to forget. God does not need us to pray for his instruction. Did you know that? You know there's never been a time where you've prayed and God was like, what? No. Gabriel, Michael, come here for a second. Like, you're not going to believe this. You have never prayed once in your life where you have actually taught God anything or informed him of anything. He has never thought, wow, I am glad. I'm glad you let me know, all right? I'm going to do something about that, but that has never happened. God does not need us to pray for his information. So if God already knows, why pray? Ironside said this, "He who knows all our needs better than we know them ourselves would have us lay them before him in childlike simplicity, because he is our Father and I am his child. I need to talk to my Father." Just the other day, my youngest daughter, I watched her grow in frustration as she tried over and over to put on a pair of sandals. She was grabbing onto my legs as I stood over her, and I watched her try the right foot, then the left foot, then the right foot, then the left foot again, and just I could see she was getting irritated with this. She could not get her chubby little foot in that sandal. No matter how much she tried, that pudgy little foot would not get past that back strap, and she became frustrated. Now, keep in mind, I am fully aware of what's going on. I'm not only aware, I am deeply interested in what's happening because this is my daughter, right? I know what she needs. But I didn't help her. They said, well, preacher, why didn't you help her? First, because she didn't ask. Second, because I wanted her to try on her own. Most importantly, I wanted her to ask me for help. She tried. Till finally she said, "Daddy, please help me." And I said, "Oh, sweetie, I would love to." Although God longs to come to our aid, often, not always, often he waits until we specifically ask him for something. Does he know our need? Yes. He is deeply interested in what we have going on in our lives, even down to the smallest detail of our life. He knows what we need. He not only knows, but he cares about what we need. And yet sometime he will not help. Why? Because one, we didn't ask him. Second, perhaps he wants us to learn something. And maybe you think, oh, he wants me to learn how to do it on my own. No, maybe. I say more so, he wants us to learn that the resources I have are pitiful compared to him. And he wants me to come to the end of my own resources in order to depend on him. And perhaps most importantly, he wants me to ask him. Does God know what I need? Yes. Is he sovereign over all? Yes. Will his plans happen? Yes. Does he command me to pray? Also, yes. Does he say that he uses my plans, my prayers, to accomplish his plans in his divine sovereign mystery? Also, yes. It's been said every prayer is the cry of a child saying, "Help, Father, I can't do this by myself." God doesn't need you to pray. You need to pray. We need communion with our Heavenly Father. I need to show my dependence on him. W.S. Bowden said, "Prayer is weakness leaning on omnipotence." You realize every time you come to God in prayer, even though he already knows what you need, better than you know what you need, that is humility saying, "God, I am weak. I can't do this on my own. I need you." Weakness leaning on omnipotence. We need to pray because it builds our faith. We need to pray because in the divine mystery that God has ordained, our prayers are a part of his sovereign plan. Now, I learned something just the other day. Maybe you already knew this, okay? Did you know that for more than 50 years, humanity has been actively sending messages into the universe in hopes to communicate with extraterrestrial life? Did you know that? I don't mean accidentally, like a signal's getting out of here, okay? But actively through radio, television, and radio transmissions, radar transmissions, some scientists have been sending signals out into the universe for more than 50 years. They estimate there could be more than 50 million civilizations somewhere in the universe. They're trying to reach them. Why do they want to reach them? Because they feel like that they can help us, and perhaps we can even begin to cheat death because some of them have learned the secret. Now, there's been a lot of talk about UFOs lately and aliens and stuff. You know, I have the answer to all that. It's all dumb. Just read your Bible. All right? That's the answer. Forget about all that stuff. Focus on what's true. All right? No, way back in November of 1974, a group of scientists got together using special technology they sent from Earth. They beamed a message to a cluster of stars on the outer edge of our galaxy, hoping to make contact with some sort of life. They realized even if the signal was picked up, they estimated it would take around 48,000 years to receive a message back. But they did it anyways. And who's paying these guys? Your taxes. No, I don't know. Look, to us, maybe to you, you're like, this is, amen, we need to keep that up, you know? To most of us, this seems ridiculous, doesn't it? It's like this is doomed for failure. You're wasting your time. Yet to those scientists, they take this very, very seriously. Their efforts, I mean, it is very serious to them. Yet, can we consider our lack of effort, child of God? When we are assured our prayers are not like radio waves being sent out into the void of the universe, but we have a loving Father who not only hears us, but responds to the prayers of His children. Our Father. The immediate focus of this prayer is upward, not on me, not on what I want or what I think I need. My attention is on the Father, Abba, Hebrew word for daddy. Father, do we pray with this profound reality in our minds that I have a personal relationship with the God of heaven? Now, I could say this. Anyone can say our Father, but that doesn't make God your Father. As a matter of fact, the only way for Him to be your Father is to put your faith in His Son. Jesus said, if you've known me, you've known the Father. If you've not put your faith in Jesus for salvation, He's not your Father. The Bible actually says the opposite. He's your enemy. But He can be your Father. Is He your Father? You know, I want you to understand that title, Father. No Jewish person would refer to God as Father. Nobody. It was almost on a level of blasphemy. It was too intimate, too personal for the Jewish people to ever think about saying, no, God is my dad, my father. They wouldn't do it. Matter of fact, in the Old Testament, God is called Father 14 times, but every single one of those times, it's a reference to God as the Father of Israel, the nation, not an individual, not personally. And then Jesus comes on the scene, and every single time He speaks to God in Scripture, He refers to Him as my what? Father. Every time, except for once. You may know when that one time is. While on the cross, Jesus cried out, not my Father, my God, Why hast thou forsaken me? Because on the cross, God was not treating Jesus as his son. He was treating Jesus as you and me. You understand that Christ was forsaken by the Father so that we could be accepted in the Father? Why? Well, the Son was treated like the sinner so that sinners could be treated like sons. Amen? Galatians 4 and verse number 4, it says this, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law." That's us. "That we might receive the adoption of sons." Verse 6, "And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba," what's the word? "Father." Our Father. I ask you again, when you pray, do you come to this divine reality? God is my Father, and I have a personal relationship with him. Number two, the next word that we learn from this passage is the word reverence. We move from relationship to reverence. Look back at verse 9 of Matthew chapter 6 with me. "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father," don't miss this, "which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." He is my Father, but hallowed be his name. There is relationship and there is reverence every time I pray. Picture it like this, that prayer is like a narrow pathway, and on both sides there are deep ditches. On one side it's relationship, the other is reverence. We don't want to focus so much on our relationship that we forget he's not just my Father. He is also in heaven. I mean, I have a Father here on earth, and he's just my Father. But my Father in heaven also happens to be the God of the entire universe. And that changes how I talk to him and how I approach him. On the other side, I don't want to be so, I'm even careful to say this. I don't think there's probably ever been a time in our life where we've been too reverent. But I don't want to focus so much on the reverence that I forget he is my Father. And I can come to him like a child, a helpless child. There's a balance here. I would ask, though, do you think as a whole Christians have too much reverence for God or not enough? Not enough. He's not just our Father. He is our Father which art in heaven. So we have a relationship. There is also reverence we ought to have. Hallowed be his name. That word hallowed, the most basic meaning is different, separate. It's most often translated in Scripture as sanctified or set apart. His name is set apart. It's different. It's sanctified. Some would say, no, 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 I mean, it's just a name. And we would say, no, 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 it's not just a name. It's the name, the name above all names at which every other name is going to bow one day. It's not just a name. It's his name. Hallowed be his name. His name ought to be treated differently. In Hebrews 4:16, I think we see the balance between this relationship and reverence. This is a great illustration. "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace." I can come boldly before God. Why? Because he is my Father. I mean, I don't even know if I have to knock into the throne room. Do you know who's in there? Do you know who's sitting on the throne? Yeah, I do. That's my dad. That's my Father up there. I can come boldly, not arrogantly, but boldly. But then it says, "that we may obtain mercy." Now hang on a second. Who needs mercy? Somebody who's in trouble. That's who needs mercy. Do you think there's ever been a moment where someone has appeared before the throne of a king in order to obtain mercy and they came boldly? I mean, if you had to like beg for your life before a king, would you come strutting in before the throne? No. You have your head down and you say, excuse me, king, I won't take much of your time. Can I just talk to you for a second? And, you know, Don't mind me. Can I have mercy, you know, please? You wouldn't come boldly. But isn't that the balance? I can come boldly because he is my Father, but let's remember, I'm a sinner. He's not. He's not just my Father. He's my Father, which art in heaven. Hallowed be his name. So I can come boldly, not arrogantly, but reverently and humbly to appear before his throne in order to obtain mercy only because he's my Father. Parents, have you ever done this, or have you ever heard other parents do this? You know, when I say that, I really mean like this is what I do. I just don't want it's like, have you ever heard somebody say, it's like, AKA, this is what I've said, right? Parents, have you ever heard another parent, not you because you're too good of a parent to say this, but have you ever heard another parent say something like, watch who you're talking to their kids? Watch who you're, not that you would ever say that, right? But have you ever said that to your kids? Watch who you're talking to. Usually it's followed up with like, I brought you into this world, I can take you out of this world, all right? Not that you would ever say that, but have you ever heard somebody say, who are you talking to? You better watch who you're talking to. Christian, don't forget who you're talking to. You remember Isaiah the prophet when he appeared before this throne of God? His response? He wasn't really that bold. In Isaiah 6, verse number 5, the prophet says, then said I, woe is me. Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm unraveled. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You want to know what Isaiah's response was when he appeared before this throne of grace? Oh, no. Oh, no. Look at me. When I see him, I mean, it kind of makes me look like I really am. Woe is me. I am unclean. When we appear before him, yes, we can appear as a child before his or her father to obtain mercy. But we must have an attitude of humility every time we enter into his presence. Because deep down we remember, I don't deserve to be here. Humility. I am awestruck at who he is. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 2. Again, we're seeing the balance here. Notice it says, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. Do we ever have this problem? Do we ever just barge into God's throne room where we're like, all right, hey, God, I got a few things for you. Hang on, listen up here. I want this, I want that, I want this. Can you supersize that and change this in my life and fix that? All right, thank you, God, amen. I'm out of here. I'll talk to you tomorrow. Do we ever just barge into his presence and just treat him like Santa Claus? And then when he doesn't give us what we want, well, now I'm going to give you like the cold shoulder and not talk to you as much, God. Be not rash with thy mouth. Let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. You want to know why? Notice the rest of the verse. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. He's my Father in heaven. And I'm not up there. I'm down here. I'm just an earthling, a sinner. And he is not. He is holy, holy, holy. For God is in heaven and thou upon earth. Therefore, because he's in heaven and you're not, let thy words be few. Be careful what you say. Do you know who you're talking to? He is our Father. But at the very same time, he is equally the high King of the universe, seated on his throne. He is holy, just, perfect, righteous, true. In him is no evil, no sin, no wickedness. This is the one before whom the angels veil their face in his presence. His name is holy. Amen today. In Psalm 111, verse 9, it says this. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. He is our Father. But don't forget, hallowed be his name. What is his name? Scripture declares he is Adonai, that is Lord and Master. He is Jehovah Sabbath, the Lord of hosts. Friend, he is called Jehovah Nisi, the Lord our banner. He is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. He is Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. He is called Jehovah Ezer, the Lord our helper. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. Who is this name? Friend, he is Elohim, the creator. El Elyon, he is the one who is most high. He is El Roi, the God who hears. He is El Shaddai, the mighty God. Hallowed be his name. Holy and awesome is his name. Christian, never forget who you're talking to. Would you stand this morning with me? As you do, I invite you to bow with me for just a moment. With every head bowed and every eye closed today, I ask you again, Christian, is this how you pray? Let me also ask you, how's your prayer life? You're here today and you say, you know, maybe you say, preacher, my prayer life just, it's not where it ought to be. I think every believer in this room, myself at the front of the line, could say amen to that. My prayer life is not where it needs to be. You can learn how to pray. Doesn't matter if you don't do anything about it. Christian, maybe there's some sort of burden on your heart right now, something that's been weighing on you, something in your life. Do you realize that God knows your need better than you know your need? He not only knows, but he's interested in it, even the small details of your life. You say, well, preacher, why doesn't he do anything? Have you even asked him? Perhaps he's waiting on you to ask him, to show your dependence. Maybe he lets you try it yourself. You say, so I learned something? Maybe that you would learn that your resources are pitiful, and now you need to lean on his resources. Weakness, leaning on omnipotence. Perhaps you've already asked. Say, preacher, I've prayed. You can pray again because God delights to hear the cries of his children. Perhaps you're here today and you've never put your faith in Jesus. Again, the truth of Scripture is he's not your father. You're not his child. You're his enemy. But if you put your faith in his son today, what he did for you on the cross and through his resurrection, you can become his child. He will make you a son or a daughter. Our Father, we don't deserve to come before you, Lord. And yet in mercy, grace, you allow us to enter into your presence to hear a plea that you already know we're going to utter. And yet you invite us anyways. What a privilege we have. Forgive me, Lord, when I take for granted that great privilege. Help us to lean and depend on you more. We know that you care, God. But I pray that you would strengthen the saints this morning, those who are hurting and burdened, those who have cried and continue to cry. Pray that they would continue to lean on you. Help me to do the same. For the one that isn't saved, God, show them how good of a father you can be. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to to sing this song, Come Thou Fount. I urge you to sing it to us today and sing out to the Lord. Look, this altar's open for whatever need you have. Say, preacher, my prayer life's not what it should be. Well, it's a pretty good place to start. You say, that burden, it's just not going away. Have you asked him? Why don't you ask again? Let's sing today. Come Thou Fount.